John 1. We'll read through verse 18, beginning at verse 1 of John chapter 1. May God bless his holy word. Let us hear it with faith. John writes, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, for two Sundays now, we've been looking together at this first chapter of John's Gospel. And in verse 1, in particular there, John so powerfully presents Jesus Christ to us as he truly is, as Almighty God, God's eternal Son, who always existed and who always will. He's without beginning and without end. And he always lived with God, always lived in perfect union and communion with God the Father and with God the Holy Spirit. And John even tells us that he is the one through whom all things were made. He's the Creator. And Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan to reveal himself to us so that we may know him, so that we may know him savingly and eternally. That union and communion that existed always in the three persons of the Trinity, God wants us to be joined together into that communion with the triune God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus came into the world for that purpose, to bring that about, to make it happen, to bring us sinners into that eternal union and communion with God. What could be more amazing? What could be more wonderful? So John 1:1, that may be just one of the most profound little verses in the entire Bible, but verse 14 isn't far behind. Here we learn of this wonderful second person of the Trinity becoming man. We said that one of John's purposes, and one of the things that that we see happening in his gospel, is showing the greatness of Jesus Christ, and who he is, who he really is. But we see his greatness not just in the fact that he is God, as verse 1 says, but we also see his greatness and his glory in the way that he has humbled himself to become man. Verse 14 tells us, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Sometimes the word flesh is used in the Bible, as you probably know, to refer to our old nature, the flesh, the sinful nature, that is. And that doesn't have in mind the body, necessarily, the physical body. It's that old, fallen, sinful nature that still clings to us, even as believers. That part of us that is in rebellion, opposed to God. But that's not the meaning of the word flesh here. It can be used in different ways in the Bible. And here it is referring to our humanity. Man, in all that makes him man, his earthiness, his physicality, his frailty and weakness. That's what's meant here by the word flesh. It's our human nature, including body and soul. Some throughout history have denied that Jesus took on our flesh in that full sense. Some have said that he took on flesh only in the sense of God dwelling in a physical human body. Just the outward shell of humanity, as it were. But that's not the case. He had to be truly man. If it were only God in a human body, he wouldn't have been truly man. Because there's more to us than just our body, isn't there? And he couldn't be the savior of men if he wasn't fully man. What John's emphasizing here with this word, flesh, is that Jesus, the Son of God, took to himself another nature, a full human nature. He was already divine in nature. He was fully God, always. But at a certain point in time, in human history, he came in to time and space, and he added to his divine nature another nature. He took to himself a human nature also. It's important to know that he didn't stop being what he was. He didn't cease to have that divine nature. He still was what he had been. And he still is now as well, fully God. But he's also fully man. Two natures united together in one person. That's the way we need to understand Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Two natures in one person. The Shorter Catechism asks in verse 21, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? And it answers, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. So the two natures remain two distinct natures, but somehow, miraculously, united together in one person. A much older statement of this truth is found in the Creed of Chalcedon. It says that Jesus is one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, recognized in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, and without separation. Isn't that wonderful to think about? You really have to think about that. It's very difficult to grasp. I don't think we can fully comprehend this, how two natures could come together without confusion, without change, without division, and without separation. That's how the church has understood the scriptures to be revealing what the Son of God has done in becoming man. Take time to ponder this truth, people. Take time to study this. Two natures miraculously united in one person. This is a glorious, glorious thing. Our Savior really is an awesome being. The God-man, the Savior of the world. This is a beautiful truth. This is what God's Son has done to save us. The fact that He became man is something that you and I should ponder and we should rejoice in, certainly more than just at this time of year. In verse 14, John says that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And the word John uses here literally means to tabernacle or to pitch a tent. He's saying the Son of God pitched His tent and made His home among us. He didn't choose to stay in heaven. He didn't choose to pitch His tent among the angels. He didn't choose to stay in glory. He chose to come and dwell in dark, hostile, enemy territory with us sinners. People who were His enemies in rebellion against Him. Think about this imagery of pitching a tent. It may not make a lot of sense to us today. Of course, we think of camping. But John's readers would have thought right away about the tabernacle. After the Exodus, when Israel was wandering about in the wilderness, the people lived in tents. But there was one tent in particular that was very special, and that was the tabernacle. We read about it a few moments ago. The Israelites worshipped at the tabernacle, and that was the place where God made His glory to dwell. And He promised to make His presence dwell there. And it was a tent, a humble tent. He pitched His tent and dwelt among His people. God's glory dwelt in that tent of meeting, as we read there at the end of chapter 40 of Exodus. That tent is what John is recalling here, this Old Testament imagery, when he says, the Word tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. Exodus 40 says that when the Old Testament tabernacle was set up, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And it was such an amazing, awesome thing that Moses couldn't even enter it because of the glory of God. That glory cloud had filled the temple. But it was God's purpose to dwell with his people. And he did so in that way in the Old Testament for that temporary time period in the tabernacle. That was the only place where this holy God and sinful men and women could meet together in fellowship. But that old tabernacle dwelling for God was only temporary, and it was only typological. It was meant to point forward to something far better and final. It pointed to a better place where God would make his dwelling with man. And that is what John is referring to here in verse 14. That new and better tabernacle has come. God dwells with men in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the new tabernacle. John's saying that the Word that was with God and that was God eternally came into this world, and he took flesh and blood as a human being. And we needed him to do this so that we could dwell with him forever. There was no other way. Derek Thomas writes of this. He says, "The Son of God lived in our physical and social and spiritual environment. He shared our pain and our frustrations." John is saying what the author of Hebrews says, that we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We have a high priest who knows our frame, that we are dust. He took our frame. Jesus knows what it is to be tired, even exhausted. He knows what it is to be thirsty. He knows what it is to stand before a tomb and to weep. He knows what it is to have his back lacerated and torn apart. He knows what it is when rusty nails pierce his hands and feet. He knows what it is to have thorns pushed down into your skull. He knows what it is to be lonely and rejected. He knows what it is to be betrayed. Well, that was man's response to the eternal Son of God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. He was hated. He was destroyed by them. The world saw nothing in him worth receiving. Isaiah says he was despised, and we did not esteem him. And John says the same thing in his own way in verses 10 and 11 here. The world did not recognize him. His own people did not receive him. Here is God's eternal Son, very God, a very God, in all his glory, in all his magnificence, in all his Godhood, coming to dwell with men and to save us. And yet he was roundly rejected. Thankfully, others have a different response. by God's grace. And John speaks of that in verses 12 and 13. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. God's great desire is to dwell with his people. And that is why he sent his son to come and pitch his tent among us, so that sinful men and women and children could be brought to life, spiritual life, to be born of God, so that we can live with a holy God. And that only happens through Jesus Christ and in union with him. So each of us has to respond to this glorious person and his coming. And what is your response? Just as the people in Jesus' day had to respond to him one way or another, and they did, you and I also must respond to him in our personal lives. You need to personally receive him or personally reject him. But by receiving him, believing in his name, trusting in him, in Jesus Christ, and in him alone, and in his saving work for sinners, you'll be brought into that living, saving relationship with him and that eternal relationship with God. Your sins forgiven. You'll be given an everlasting righteousness from him. Not your own, from him. His perfect righteousness in God's sight. You'll be adopted as God's child, beloved, brought into his family forever. And you'll never need to be separated from God again. You'll never need to feel far from God again, because you will be his and he will be yours. And God's desire is for that, to have that eternal, unbroken union and communion, not just with man in general, but with you in particular. You and I, sinners. That's what makes this so amazing, is that we are sinners. We are not worthy of these things. Even as believers, regenerated, alive in Christ, we're still so sinful. It's a stunning truth that God wanted this, to dwell with the likes of us. But he does. And the incarnation of his Son is the proof of that. So trust with all your heart in this glorious God-man as your Savior and as your Lord. And he will pitch his tent in your heart. And he will never leave you or forsake you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this amazing truth of your Son. And we barely begin to comprehend the glory and greatness of this and of him and who he is. But this is how you have made him known and how he has made you known. And we do believe. Lord Jesus Christ, we trust in you as our Savior and as our King. And Father, we receive your wonderful love in sending your Son into the world. We bow our hearts before you, and we want to worship and adore you as our triune God. King of kings and Lord of lords. Father, grant your blessing now and enable each of us to receive Christ by faith and grow in him all our days. Grant your blessing and abundant grace. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.